Now, I've read to you in John chapter 10. And, you know, you've got this idea in the first few verses about the sheepfold. Okay? What does that mean to us? Now, we'll get to that in a few moments. But, you know, there's a learning curve here. Unless you've had sheep, unless you've been nomadic, as they were, and kind of wandering around grazing. You know, that's something we don't know anything about. But when Jesus told this story, he was talking about something they well knew. No explanation needed. And it was like he was saying, okay, this is what you know. Okay, this is how that applies spiritually. So many things like that in Scripture, or at least in the life of Christ. If you're going to teach anybody anything, you have to go from the known to the unknown. It's just a very simple rule of teaching. And that's what Jesus was doing. The problem is, in John chapter 10, we don't know anything about all that. What are you talking about? I am the door. When we think of a door, we think that. That's not really what he was talking about. That's why it says, you know, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Door. What does a door have to do with a pasture, right? You with me? Yeah. Okay, so we got to figure this out. Okay. Now, to do that, we got to go back to chapter 9. And with the Lord's Supper, don't want to take too long here. I might be pressed a little for time, or we'll be here considerably after 7 o'clock. But in John chapter 9, do you remember what happened here? Verse 6 says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. That's a pretty strange story. But verse 7 says, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So what's happening here? A blind man has been healed. Now that might not stand out to us that much. I mean, it's a miracle, but it's like, okay, what is the specific about that? What does that have to do with John 10 and a sheepfold and a shepherd and a door of the sheep and all that sort of thing? Well, here's what happened. The Pharisees were not happy with this. In other words, the Pharisees, these religious teachers, these religious leaders could have just stopped and said, how did you do that? No, wait a second, I can't do that. How did you do that? Yeah, I mean, you must be more powerful than me or something. I mean, this is a very obvious sign, a very obvious miracle. However, the Pharisees, as we well know, they had kind of a vested interest in keeping control of the way things were. And Jesus was a threat to them. Course, and what we see in John chapter 10 is a huge pushback on the Pharisees and on these religious leaders. Well, the Pharisees rejected the legitimacy and the implications of the miracle because they had already made up their minds. They're against Jesus. Okay, so the miracle was irrelevant. They're just discounting it. They reject Jesus as a Sabbath breaker. Look at chapter 9 there, verse 16. Now, I'm just picking up the high points here. But look at verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. This man is not of God. This is their rationale. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. In other words, they were saying, there's no way that Jesus is spiritual. There's no way that he's godly. There's no way that he's a man of God. We shouldn't pay attention to him. They are completely discounting the miracle. And yet they're using their law, their little grid, their little, you know, check sheet, their little hoops. They're saying he didn't jump through our hoops, so he can't be who he says he is. Okay? There's more. Verse 28. They claim to be disciples of Moses. Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, in this passage, what they're doing is they are distancing Jesus from Moses. Now listen, get something straight. There are still teachers that do that today. There are still teachers that somehow will say, well, you know, you don't really have to pay attention to Jesus because you have Moses, or you don't have to pay attention to Moses, we have Jesus. That's kind of the more of the way it is today, right? And so people say, well, Genesis, you know, I don't know, you know, the Pentateuch, I don't know. We just want to follow Jesus. No. No, God's word is a unit. It's one. It's not, you can't break it up. It's like a chain. You cut off part of it, you don't have a chain anymore, you know. So you have to be careful. Now, what happened with this blind man? He's observing some of this. He's hearing some of this. But there's much more going on here than just simply that a man was blind, then got healed. Okay, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Cast out the blind man. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now this is kind of a curious thing. Because his answer in verse 36 is, he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now here's the question. Why is he asking that question? Now think with me. When this man was blind, Jesus put dirt, mud, spit, you know, put it on his eyes. Then he went away and got his sight, but he had not seen Jesus.
That's pretty cool to think about, right?
And so he came back, and now Jesus is talking to him, and evidently this is the first time he has seen him with his physical eyes. It's kind of interesting. And so he said, Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Verse 37. And Jesus said to him, Thou hast both, look, seen him. I mean, this is not, I mean, there's lots of people that saw Jesus, but this man seeing, that is radical, okay? Because he's been blind. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that, bingo, talketh with thee. That's amazing. That is me, is basically what Jesus is saying. Now, of course, he's answering the question, dost thou believe in the Son of God? And look at the response, verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So the blind man worshipped Jesus as God. Verse 39. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And he says, For judgment I am coming into this world. What's the idea here? It's not that he's coming to judge. It's that he's drawing a line, if you will. Jesus himself is the dividing point. Of course, he will be the judge, but the point is, in his earthly life, his earthly ministry here, he became the dividing line between the quick and the dead, the saved and the lost. Those will go to heaven, those that will miss heaven and perish. For judgment I am come into this world, that two different people, two different kinds of people, there are only two, ultimately, when you come down to it, there are those who see that don't see, and God wants to help them to see. Jesus wants to help them. He wants to open their spiritual eyes so that they will perceive spiritual truth. He's talking about much more here, of course, than physical sight. I came that those which see not might see. And watch this, that they which see might be made blind. Now, what's he talking about? You know, picture the whole situation. You have these religious leaders who claim to know, and you have this other man who was blind and, you know, despised. If you go back in the passage, the religious leaders would say that either this man had done something to cause his blindness, or his parents had done something to cause his blindness. But in any case, this blindness was, in their view, some kind of an indication that there was something wrong. There was some curse from God on this guy. And of course, that man is the man who ultimately regained his sight, or gained his sight, probably never did. I think he was blind from birth, if I remember right. And not only did he gain his physical sight, but he gained his spiritual sight. And he ends up being a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And these who know the Bible, these who had physical eyesight, the will of God was that they would come to the place where they would say, I'm wrong, and become or recognize that they are in fact spiritually blind. Now, watch this. Verse 40. And this is all prelude to chapter 10. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And the text that we read is Jesus' answer. Of course, you understand chapter divisions were not in the original. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. In other words, if you admitted your need, you wouldn't have sin. But now, you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In other words, you say our act is together, we understand this, you're not God, you broke the Sabbath, you know, you're not following Moses, you are this, you are that, you know, all these accusations. So therefore, your sin remains. Then he says in verse 1, Verily, verily, I say unto you, and he teaches them some things. Okay, verses 1 through 5 deal with a dichotomy here, a distinction between the shepherd and the thief.
All right? So Jesus deals with this sheepfold, this idea of a sheepfold. A sheepfold, I understand, was an enclosure of stones, okay? Like stone walls. On the top of those stones, there would probably be like thorns and that sort of thing with the, of, you know, we today, with after the Industrial Revolution, we would think of it more like cinder blocks or some kind of, let's say, a fence with barbed wire on top, okay? That's the idea. So there's one door, and at that door, that when we say door, I'm not thinking like hinges. We're thinking of one opening. Think of a door, and that door has either a shepherd or a porter. Why are they there? They're there to let the sheep in and nothing else, and not let the sheep out. They're guarding that opening. Now, what about a thief? Well, how would a thief get in? He would try to scale the wall. He would try to get over the top of the wall. Why? In order to steal sheep. They knew all about that. This was an agricultural society. Sheep, shepherds, all over the place. We don't know about sheep. So we have to kind of figure that out culturally and then apply the scripture to it. So the thief would try to scale the wall at night to steal the sheep. But the thief had no legitimate claim on the thief. The thief is all about personal profit. Now, what does that have to do with the Pharisees? Well, see, Jesus was lowering the boom on them. Jesus is saying, you're the thieves. Jesus was saying, you are in this for you. You're in this for yourself. These sheep, you don't even have the best interest of the sheep at heart. All you want to do is steal the sheep. That's not good for the sheep. That's just good for you. You just want to sell the sheep, or you just want to eat the sheep. This is market driven. This is a profit motive, is the idea. And so he's going to contrast that with then himself. So let's read it again. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What's the door? What is the opening? What is the legitimate opening? It is fulfilling the law of God. It is fulfilling Moses' law. It is fulfilling the prophecies. That's how they were to know who Messiah was. That's the door. That's the legitimate way to get in. Verse 3, to him, the shepherd of the sheep, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The thief is not legitimate. The Pharisees were like the thief. They did not follow Moses' law. They were not legitimate leaders. They had no biblical claim on leading Israel. The shepherd, on the other hand, is legitimate. The doorman opens to him. The sheep recognize him. The sheep follow him. The sheep know him. The sheep know his voice. And he leads the sheep. Jesus is the legitimate shepherd. He fulfilled all the scriptural demands. He is without any sin or without failure. What is the Pharisees' reaction? Well, look at verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. It is, I want to say it's crystal clear, but I might have gone too quickly. I don't know. Maybe it's not crystal clear today, but I hope it's crystal clear. You might have to read it through a little bit more and kind of try to get the whole shepherd thing. But then Jesus went on when it says that they understood not. Verse 7, then Jesus said unto them again, and now's when he zeroes in on the door, which I'll say the opening. You know, you think of the... I don't know, if you've never left our country or you've never been in a place like this, it's kind of, when we think of sheep today, or a flock of sheep, we don't generally think of one or two people, and the number of sheep is how much they can kind of take care of. We think of a farm, you know, we think of hundreds or thousands of sheep, right, you know.
Although there's sheep right down the road here, but there's no shepherd there. You know, they fence them in. So there's no shepherd kind of. They own property. The sheep are there. They're fenced in. If they don't have enough grass, they buy some and bring it in. They water them and that sort of thing. But you go to other places, other countries, even today. Kenya was certainly like this. Israel is somewhat like this. But you can see shepherds like this. That's how they make their living. And they have their flock and they go from place to place to place and they find where there's grass, they find where there's water, and they lead the sheep, and you know, it's Psalm 23. It's still acted out. It's just very different to us for our culture. But think of that door, that opening, and verses 7 through 10. Verse 8. Jesus said, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." That's a warning, even to us, is it not? That there are false teachers. And if we want to follow the shepherd, we have to learn and listen for his voice. And we also have to learn and listen for those voices that are saying things that might sound good and might even appeal to us and might seem reasonable to us. That is irrelevant. What they sound like, what we think about them, that's irrelevant. We should not judge whether something is true or false, right or wrong, whether it seems reasonable or palatable or it's understandable. We must measure it against the Scripture. This is the truth, right? Not what we've been taught, not what we think, or that sort of thing. So other claims to being Messiah are bogus. Verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." You're kind of trying to come up over the sheepfold. You're trying to get the sheep. You're not trying to help the sheep. You're not living for the sheep. Huge contrast coming with the shepherd in a few moments. Jesus said that he was the door. Verse 7. Now, if there is any confusion in verses 1 through 5, there isn't now. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the opening. I am not just the one who goes through the opening. I am the opening." I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, he repeated it. He said, "I am the door." Verse 8, he said, "All that ever came before," what? "Me." Everybody that came before me, all of them are thieves and robbers. All those who are claiming to be Messiah, they're thieves, they're robbers. All those who tried to enter the sheepfold, all those that had some sense of credential or legitimacy, they were not. They are thieves and robbers. Verse 9, he says, "I am the door, by me, if any man enter in." In other words, it's personal. Verse 10. He says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come." So he's just very personal with himself. Every reference is personal and specific by Jesus about himself alone. Now let me drill down on a couple things about salvation here that I hope are very obvious. I don't know, but let's look at it. Verse 9 was part of a text for the nursing home today. We had this on the bulletin. But let me read it again. Verse 9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." A variety of things there about salvation. Number one, salvation is through Jesus only. That's what he said. By me. There is no other salvation. We tend to know that. And yet that is exactly what they're pushing back on. They would have believed that they were God's people. They were, if you want to put it this way, the chosen people. They were Hebrews. They were Israelites, right? I mean, you know, remember in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews." And, you know, he said, "It's touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And these were sincere, devoted, credentialed, educated, intelligent, committed, sacrificial people. But they were wrong because they were not following what Scripture says. Scripture points to Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus only. Salvation is for whosoever will. Where do you get that? "I am the door, by me, if any man enter in." Any man. Salvation is for whoever will enter in. Listen, if you're on one side of the opening, if you're on one side of the door, if you're not saved, you don't know you're saved, what do you have to do? You have to admit it. You have to recognize it. You have to realize, hey, I'm on one side, I need to be on the other side. Hey, I'm thirsty, I need to drink. Hey, I'm hungry, I need bread. Hey, I'm in darkness, I need light. And you need to seek that from the Lord. Don't wait on God. He's waiting on you. He already paid the price. And he implores us to come. Don't wait. Here's another one. Salvation in Jesus is definite and absolute. Look what the scripture says. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, what does a person have to do, according to verse 9, in order to be saved? He has to enter in. That's a fascinating thing. God says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, if a person is not saved, it's because they didn't enter in. Because they did not interact with the door. Because they did not approach the opening. Because they did not recognize their need. See? That's huge. It's all about Jesus. Talk to him. Here's another one. Salvation is forever. That's the idea of he shall go in and out. He will never lose his salvation. He will have access forever. There is no threat to that anymore. He shall go in and out. And not only that, salvation satisfies completely. That's the idea of finding pasture. He shall find pasture. We talked about that with these dear ones over there who are sitting in wheelchairs and sat in wheelchairs last month, and they'll be in wheelchairs next month unless they go to glory or somewhere else. That's their life. We talked to them about pasture. We talked to them about this idea of grass, of having grass. God is promising through Christ. He says, if you enter the door, you will have pasture. You will be satisfied. You will be abundantly satisfied. You will be nourished. You will be taken care of. Has that been your experience? Maybe it is that you have not been saved. You have not found that pasture. Jesus reiterated this vital truth of verse 7, I am the door, and he added the promise, if anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. The idea is from sin and hell. Let me read a quote to you. Christ's sheep will experience God's love, forgiveness, and salvation. They will go in and out freely, always having access to God's blessing and protection, and never fearing any harm or danger. They will find satisfying pasture as the Lord feeds them on His Word, in utter contrast to the thieving false shepherds who, like their father the devil, came only to steal and to kill and to destroy the sheep. Jesus came that they may have spiritual and eternal life and have it abundantly. Abundantly describes something that goes far beyond what is necessary. The matchless gift of eternal life exceeds all expectation. And what a disgrace it is when there would be those of us who would claim to know Jesus Christ, and therefore we can go in and out and find pasture, and therefore we would rest and be stable and secure with the idea that I am saved, and yet ignore the shepherd, and spend no time with the shepherd, and not listen to his voice, and not be enchanted and drawn and in love and adoring this shepherd, because life is so busy, and that can happen to all of us. And it is the will of God of all times and of all services and of all times that the people of God come together. This is a very especially sacred time, because tonight we come to show the price He paid so that we can have that pasture, so that we can enjoy these promises of God. He paid a price for our salvation and our redemption. He is the only legitimate way into the sheepfold. That is the divisive doctrinal issue of our time. Is Jesus the only way? I mentioned this morning about the lady I talked to in the waiting room, and I wanted to be gentle with her, of course, because she had been there all night, and she was all disheveled, and she came all night because her 80-something-year-old mother was in the coronary intensive care unit, who was brought in by ambulance in, you know, an emergency through night, overnight with a heart attack. So I wanted to be gentle and kind and gracious with her. But I also wanted to try to clarify to her, it's not good enough to just believe in God. It's not enough to just believe in God. She had a big tattoo here that I pointed out. Believe, you know. She's my age. She's 63 years old, you know. Which, I won't go, anyway, but she had this big tattoo there, believe. And I said, believe, that's good. She said, that's it. You either believe or you don't believe. And I tried to narrow down, and I said, yes, but believe what? Believe what? You know, I mean, everybody believes something. You believed that pew would hold you when you sat on it. You know, you believed that those brakes would work when you drove here. You believed the car was going to stop when the red light stopped, and it was behind you, and it was on that side. I mean, it's not just belief. It is a specific basis for our belief. We don't just believe. We believe in a person. We are trusting a person. We are trusting a God who has a name, and His name is Jesus. And that name is above every name, and it is at the name that every knee shall bow. Every name. I mean, every knee. Everyone that God ever created. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. They will not all be saved. Now is the time to be saved. But there will come a time where it will be too late to be saved. Now is the time to be saved. If you're here, and you are, but anyone who is hearing a message like this, or a testimony like Dennis gave this morning, or a Bible reading, listen, every time we hear that, that just increases and increases and increases our responsibility. That is light that God is giving to us. That is God saying, come to me. Don't wait. Don't wait. You must come. And if you do not come, it is because you are making a determined choice. I will not come. You are saying no to God. This is the dividing line, even in our day, of tremendous pluralism. Is it not true today that you can go into the grocery store, you can go into the waiting room at the hospital, you can go to, you know, the workplace, you can go to your neighbor, discuss religion? That's tolerated. Reasonably. Talk about God, that can be tolerated. Even talk about church. Like, it's good for you, not good for me. Zero down on the lightning rod of the name of Jesus Christ. Talk about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus Christ? The answer to that question will determine whether that person goes to eternal bliss or eternal punishment. He is the issue. It's not a doctrine. It's a person. We don't get saved by believing a doctrine. We do not get saved by believing facts. We get saved by trusting a person. It's personal salvation. We roll our faith onto Him. We trust Him. To have the conviction that there's one exclusive right way and that all other ways are false is today labeled bigoted, unreasonable, arrogant, and intolerant. And it is, unless it's accurate. Let me repeat that. To have the conviction of one exclusive right way and all other ways being false is labeled bigoted and unreasonable and arrogant and intolerant. And I would subscribe to you that it is all of that. To say that there's only one way to heaven and only one way to God, and that all others will perish. That is the most unreasonable and arrogant and bigoted and wrong-headed thinking, unless it's true. And if it's not true, Jesus was a liar. And that's, of course, what I was saying to that lady today, not in this tone of voice. We were just talking. Another quote. The pluralistic society we find ourselves in has no problem with God as long as there are many ways of accessing Him. It can be quite intimidating to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to the Father in this increasingly hostile environment. Ask God to give you the courage and strength to proclaim that Jesus is the only way wherever you are. Have you found it to be true that it can be quite intimidating to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to the Father? I certainly have. And if we're not careful, we beat around the bush and beat around the bush and beat around the bush. And I am here to say, let us be gentle, let us be kind, let us be wise, let us be careful. We're not talking about a doctrine. We're not arguing about a church. We're not arguing about a denomination. We're not arguing about anything. We're talking about someone that we know and that we love, and He died for you. And may the goodness of God lead them to repentance. I am the door of the sheep was clearly understood as a bold, deliberate, and personal claim to deity. And either Jesus is who He claims, or He is to be rejected and not respected. And we come and we say that Jesus Christ is Almighty God, and He was nailed to a tree to bleed and suffer and die in agony and rise from the dead, because only that price could pay the infinite price that we owed our infinite God. And Jesus paid it all. Let us worship him tonight.